In prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that even now you would be preparing us to encounter you, that you would be preparing these words to somehow miraculously be yours, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would draw us ever toward you, that you would help us lay aside those things that hinder us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's a rare occasion that a clock experiences a nervous breakdown, but one little ticker worked himself into a frenzy thinking about how often he would have to tick-tock, tick-tock in the upcoming year. I'll have to tick 2 times, tick-tock, tick-tock, every second, he muttered. That means 120 ticks a minute, 7,200 every hour, 172,800, he's very good at math, by the way, 172,800 ticks a day. And then continuing to calculate his responsibilities, the little clock worried that he wouldn't be able to complete the necessary 1,209,600 ticks every week. And then suddenly, to his horror, he realized that would be nearly 63 million during the next year. And the more he thought about it, the more he worried. And the more worried, the more he thought about it. And finally, he just became so anxious that his little ticker went on the blink. Realizing he needed help, the clock sought the counsel of a psychiatrist. "I just don't have what it takes to tick that often," he lamented. The counselor responded, "How many ticks must you tick at a time?" And the clock answered, "Well, just one." "How about using your energies to tick just that once, just one at a time, and I think you'll be just fine." So the little clock wound himself up, concerned himself only with the one tick at a time, and he ticked happily ever after. I wonder sometimes if we are a little bit like that little clock, if we are wound up a little bit too much sometimes. I wonder for us how much time gets spent, how much of life gets missed, how much energy gets wasted on worry. How often are we afraid of what seems to be happening in the world all around us? How often are we too concerned with what may or may not happen in the future? How often are we worried about things that just aren't in our control? And how much damage does that do? Someone said you don't get stomach ulcers from what you eat, you get stomach ulcers from what's eating you. How much damage do we do through worry? Of course, in church, you'll hear really inspiring things sometimes, like worry is just a sign you don't have enough faith, or worry ends where faith in God begins, or let your faith be bigger than your fears, and all that kind of stuff, except none of those are really all that helpful, or even sometimes all that true. Sometimes they feel a little bit trite if you're in the midst of worry. And maybe that's not actually how worry works. Maybe worry is more about trying to control things that aren't ours to control. Maybe worry is more of a function of what we're seeking and not actually just simply about what we fear. I wonder if we could worry less. While we're thinking about that, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. You can find it on the screens or in your bulletins, but it's better in your own Bibles. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you this is week 3 of a 6-week series in our giant series working through the whole Gospel of Luke this year. From December to December, we're doing Luke, but currently we're in a little 6-week series kind of right in the middle of the book, where there's new opposition to Jesus. Up until now, we've seen a little bit of, you know, the occasional doubter. We've seen a Pharisee here and there. But for the most part, Jesus could either be accepted or ignored without much consequence. But now, as his ministry and popularity are increasing, so is the opposition. And more, it's harder to simply be neutral about Jesus. In fact, now you actually have to figure out what you believe about him. And so we find people in these couple of weeks bringing controversies to him, challenging him, being critical of him. trying to trip him up. And throughout these encounters, Jesus sometimes will in turn then ask them hard questions, inviting them into a time of self-examination. How distant are you from Jesus? Where don't you trust him? Are you really willing to follow? And so we invite ourselves even, or we allow ourselves to be invited into those questions with Jesus, with these people. So we dig in today, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Unlike the last 2 weeks, this one's kind of a little bit more of a normal passage, which we're all very, very thankful for. The last two were awkward, to say the least, just strange verses. But this is a good one. And it begins with one of those conflicts, one of those controversies. Luke 12, 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. Our story begins this morning with Jesus continuing to teach to the crowd. He's still in the midst of a crowd from last week. And all of a sudden, there's a man who calls on Jesus to arbitrate between him and his brother about the inheritance. And while our details are pretty sparse here, the sense we get is the man is either hoping to get more than his allotted share, or he's hoping to get his share earlier. Because if it was just about getting what he deserves, you probably wouldn't go to Jesus for that. You'd probably go to, you know, it'd just be a justice issue. You'd just go to the town elders or something like that. Jesus points out that this isn't really what he does, and it's not really his place to arbitrate in such things. But then he uses this as a teaching moment, and he kind of uses that to jump off and spend some time talking about all kinds of greed. And I find that to be an interesting idea, that there are kinds of greed. It's not all the same thing. Because here's the thing about greed. Greed is always someone else's struggle. No one struggles with greed themselves. Greed is always about someone else. And in many ways, I think these days, we've actually sort of redefined the word greed to mean people who have more than I do. Rich people, wealthy people. Those people are, by definition, greedy. Which is convenient, because it always means it's someone else's problem, not ours. It's those greedy rich people They're the ones who struggle with greed. And how do you know? Because they have more. What's awesome about that is if your boss, not tomorrow, not the next, Tuesday, says, you know what? You've been doing such a great job. I'm going to double your salary. Not even double. I'm just going to add a couple hundred extra $100,000 on to the end of it. The beautiful thing about this definition of greed is then there are still greedy people, and you didn't actually slide into that category because you still know people who have more than you. So they continue to be greedy, and you continue to be just fine. Now, technically, maybe there are people who are poorer than you who are looking at you saying, well, you have more money than I do, so you're one of those wealthy people. But that's just because they're greedy too. Frankly, this is actually a poor problem as well. If you don't have as much as I do, you're greedy because you want what I have, greed. And if you have more than I have, you're greedy because you're rich. So those are the two groups that struggle with greed. But again, thankfully, not us. So we're fine. We can go on to talk about other things. Unless, of course, greed has nothing to do with wealth or bank accounts or net worth at all. Unless, of course, greed is actually more about a state of the mind than a state of the heart. Unless, of course, greed actually manifests itself in different ways, in different kinds, in different people. So let's start there. Jesus tells us that there are different types of greed. So what are they? And actually, we see a couple throughout the course of this passage. So let's try and identify them as we try and figure out, as we self-examine ourselves, is there one of these, or two of these, or three of these that we struggle with? They're all going to start with an S, so it's going to be really easy to find them. Status, sufficiency, and security. Those are your three. One type of greed is the pursuit of status. In many ways, we probably see this in the man that comes to Jesus at the beginning of our passage, asking Jesus for help with his brother and the inheritance. In seeking more than was allotted to him, he may simply not just be wanting more stuff, but he may actually be looking for more status. You see, back then, you would be inheriting not just stuff, but the family business. So, for example, if dad was a farmer, you would be inheriting possibly, probably, hopefully, part of the farm. So he's not just looking for more stuff, he's looking to have a bigger portion of the farm so that he can have more status. Because if you have a bigger farm, you're more important than someone with no farm or with a small farm. Maybe he's not just looking for more stuff. Maybe he's looking for more status, a better position. Sometimes greed manifests itself in our pursuit of status. Even the stuff that we want, we might want it for how people will view us differently if we have it. So we assume that we gain or lose status based on the clothes we wear, the car we drive, the zip code we live in, the toys we have. That it has to do with status. That's why we need these things. One particular danger that I think is a little extra relevant these days for a lot of us is that we actually find our status in the status of our children. This is why our kids need to always be wearing the right clothes and be going to the right schools and playing the right sports teams and being in the best programs while being also the best behaved, because then they're obviously on the path to success, and if they have that kind of status, so do their parents. But in many ways, what it is I'm looking for my own status through them, hoping that I can gain more status through them. That's one type of greed. It manifests itself in all sorts of different ways. Another type of greed is sufficiency. I want more so that I will have enough. The wealthy man in Jesus' story has a bumper crop and decides that the best thing he can do is tear down his barns and build new ones, because the crop isn't enough, so he's going to need bigger barns. The barns aren't enough, so he's going to need bigger ones. There's a couple things to note here. First, it's interesting that he's not just building a new barn. He's not just building another barn. The passage is actually really clear. He has a barn. He has more than one barn. Barn is plural here. He has barns full. But instead of building just another one next door, he's tearing those down and building more, bigger ones. And it's not like he doesn't have the space. Remember, he's a farmer. He has farm. He just had a huge crop. So all he has to do is, you know, clear some of where there was a field and put the new barn there. So why is he building bigger barns? Maybe we can see greed working and that he thinks he'll be content with bigger barns. Of course, in building bigger barns, he's going to only realize that he's going to need a bigger crop to fill it, and then he'll have to have another crop like that, and then he'll have to build new barns. I mean, there's kind of a vicious cycle that you can get yourself into. You could call it, I don't know, you could call it greed or something. Because there's no such thing as enough. Somehow our contentment is always just a little bit more than we have right now. Will we have enough to pay our bills? Will we have enough to pay our credit cards? Will we have enough if something happens? What if two things happen? Will we have enough to retire? Will we have enough? And will it last? When will enough allow us to be content? So we spend a lot of time looking for sufficiency, looking for enough. Because then everything will be okay. Of course, maybe the issue isn't just enough, but maybe it's keeping your enough safe. Maybe greed manifests itself as security, as safety. Because once I have enough, then I'll be prepared for anything. I'll be able to take it easy. Oftentimes, our greed manifests itself as the desire for more security, more safety. And of course, the more you have, the more safety you'll require. I need to put some away for a rainy day. What if it's a rainy week? This is Texas. It could rain for a whole month here. Do I have enough? What if this happens? What if that happens? Will I have enough so that I will always be in complete control no matter what? And so our greed manifests itself really as the need for control. We become greedy for the ability to control all aspects of our lives. I wonder if you found yourself in any one of those three. I wonder not if greed manifests itself in your life, but how greed manifests itself in your life. Because in its purest form, greed is simply seeking one's own kingdom. In other words, greed occurs when I'm all about me and mine. The reason I pursue status is because I'm better. My kingdom's better. The reason I pursue sufficiency is then I'll have enough. My kingdom will be established. The reason I need security is so that I can keep my kingdom safe. In many ways, greed is simply when we're all about our own kingdom. But then our passage does this odd pivot. Jesus goes from talking all about greed, and then he says, therefore, don't worry. And then he talks all about worry. And at first glance, you would think that this would be two really good different sermons. The first one's about greed, and no one has to go to that because we don't struggle with greed, so we could just leave. We do that on a holiday. And then next week, we'll talk about worry, which is the next one, and that makes sense because everyone's got a little bit of worry going on every once in a while. But what if those two are intricately related? He tells his disciples to not worry. Because there are just some things that you can't control. You can't completely control your status, like what you would wear and how people will interpret that. You can't completely control your sufficiency, what you will eat. Will it be enough? You can't completely control your security. In fact, you can't even add a single hour to your life. And in part, because we can't control any of those things, we worry. Of course, those are also the same types of things that we're greedy for. Status, sufficiency, security. And Jesus warns us not to set our hearts on those things. Not to seek those things. In many ways, I think worry is the sign that you're trying to control things that aren't yours to control. It's not planning. When you're trying to control something that isn't yours to control, it becomes worry. Or even worry becomes the sign that you're seeking the wrong kingdom. You see, as we seek our own kingdom, as we pursue status or sufficiency or security, we tell ourselves the lie that if we finally ever have enough, then we don't need to worry anymore. Because if I have enough of any one of those things, I'll be able to control everything. I'll be the king of my kingdom, and my kingdom will be established. And all will be well in the land. The problem, of course, is none of those things actually are ever really in our control. I mean, you can lose them in silly ways. You can do silly things and lose your safety, security. You can jump off a cliff, thus losing. But you can't control it necessarily on the other side. You can just literally just give everything away and thus literally not have enough anymore. But while we can kind of control it on that side, we can't necessarily control it all that much on the upper side. We're never fully in control of any of those things. You're never fully in control of your status, how others view you. Sufficiency, you're never fully in control of always making sure you have enough. Your security. The man in the story, the rich man, he thinks he has control of all three things, only to find out he has control of none of them. Of course, but because we can't control them, we then have to worry. Because if I can't control my status or my sufficiency or my security, then I worry that I won't have enough. In many ways, worry becomes the symptom of seeking my own kingdom, of the wrong kingdom, of trying to control things that aren't ultimately in my control. Almost to the point where if you feel worry, you might be able to track it back to trying to control something that isn't yours to control in the first place. And all that's not to say that we shouldn't be good stewards of what God has given us. We absolutely should. That's next week's sermon. So they kind of go together. You sort of need them both. But maybe we can't control things as much as we'd like. Maybe some things really are just better left in God's hands. So when I worry about the safety of my kids, in some ways I'm trying to control their security. I'm trying to control their destiny. I'm trying to be all about their kingdom and thus, in so doing, my kingdom. And that's not to say that I shouldn't childproof the house. That's not to say that I'm not going to yell at Jack when he tries to jump off something or light something on fire. Absolutely, that's your job as a parent. But at some point, I'm not in control the whole time. I can't actually make him safe any more than I can prolong my life. When I worry about the future, when I worry about having enough, about sufficiency, I'm, again, trying to control my kingdom. And again, that's not to say that you shouldn't save. You absolutely should save diligently and retirement and all the rest. But it is to say that enough is never something you arrive at. You will never get to a point and say, ah, I have enough. Because sufficiency is always just another step out there. Always trying to control myself, what I can have. When I'm worried about what other people think, when I'm worried about status, what people think of me, I'm trying to control my kingdom. I'm worried about how they view me and my kingdom, and I become so concerned with their valuation of me that I forget what God thinks of me. In all of these, we're trying to control something that isn't ours to control. The problem with all of this, of course, is that since we can't control it, it drives us back to greed. It drives us back to needing more of all those things. Because if I have more of them, then I'm more in control. Of course, even when I get more of them, I'm not actually in more control, which means I need to worry. I have more, I'm still worried, which drives me back to greed. Now I need more, because then I'll be in control. And as I get more, it's not enough. And then I need more again, and back and forth between greed and worry and greed and worry. which I think is why Jesus concludes this passage the way he does. I think it's why Jesus tries to give us a way out at the end. You see, maybe we don't need to spend so much time seeking our own kingdom at all. Maybe the key to breaking the cycle of worry and greed is to seek first his kingdom. In other words, instead of spending all of our time seeking and worrying about our kingdom, what if we spent that same time in the pursuit of God's kingdom? Doing the things that God would have us do with and for the people that God would have us do it in the ways that he wants us to do it. What if we were about making his kingdom here more than making my kingdom here? Instead of being so concerned with what we're going to eat, what if we thought about others and helping them eat, building them up? Instead of being so concerned with what we're going to wear and the status that comes with that, what if we spent more time worried about the people who don't have options, worried about building up their sufficiency and their status? Instead of being so concerned about how to add a single hour to my life, what if I spent more time worried about how to add hours to other people's lives, loving and caring for them? In other words, what if we spent more time pursuing the kingdom of God? I wonder if that would free us from worry. I wonder if in the course of this next week, if you find yourself worrying, you, like me, can actually trace that back to something that ultimately I can't control, and more importantly, ultimately is all about my kingdom and not God's. And I wonder if what Jesus is trying to encourage us here and challenge us here to do is, when those times come, when you find yourself worrying about something that isn't in your control, maybe it's our job to spend more time worrying about his kingdom, worrying about the things that he's in control of, and pouring our energies into his kingdom come, instead of simply our kingdom come. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you that we are a people who worry. And when we're not worrying, we're wanting more. We confess to you that we struggle with things like status, like sufficiency, like security. We worry about these things, Lord. And not in the normal healthy ways, but in unhealthy ways. We make our world all about us and try and be in control of things that ultimately you are in control of. But Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he, in many ways, gave us the model, because he was one who didn't pursue status. And in fact, he humbled himself, became obedient, took on the very nature of a servant. And he wasn't so concerned with sufficiency, because somehow he always seemed to have enough, even when he didn't. And he wasn't all that much into security either, because he was willing to give his life for us, dying on a cross. Probably because he didn't pursue any of those things, it didn't seem like he worried all that much, because he was pursuing your kingdom come. So Lord, help us be more like him. Help us remember how he lived, and in so doing, free us from worry. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.